Write this statement down. One statement. I just want to lay a bit of a thought pattern on. Maturity takes a lifetime. Right, that's the first part of the sentence. Maturity takes a lifetime. But freedom comes instantaneously. Maturity takes a... You and I will be stumbling heavenward forever. Right, I'm still maturing, learning, trying to listen, to hear the word of the Lord, and obey the word of the Lord. How long is it taking? It's taking my whole life. Maturity takes a lifetime. You can't grow a believer in 6 weeks. We can even offer a course in 6 weeks, but you can't mature in 6 weeks. It takes a lifetime of experiences and response to the scriptures and yielding to the Holy Spirit, having other Christians rub you the wrong way? Yeah, sure, lots of times the wrong way. It's all part of that maturing process. It takes a lifetime. But God's plan is that we would be free instantaneously. And it's immediately. There's no waiting period on freedom. Freedom is now. God wants me free. I can stumble heavenward as far as maturity, but as far as freedom, I need to be free. God wants me to be free. And he will give me the tools that I can break forth and be the kind of individual. See, there's something about freedom that is so unbelievably wonderful, to be really free, not to have bondages in your life weighing you down and condemning you and overwhelming you. It's so beautiful to have God touch us and say, I was in bondage, but the Lord set me free. I want to read, just to lay some scriptures down here, I want to read 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Then I want to read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 to 13, which you knew I'd mention just from the topic. And then I'll read from Isaiah 14. But 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary... Well, let's just pause and take note of that. He tells us something right there, that there is a certain mindset. Take this real seriously, he's saying. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil. I have an adversary? I remember as a new Christian, or a newer Christian, just being amazed. I didn't know about that. Most people don't know about that. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. It's amazing how we don't know things. Nobody told us, I guess. Nobody told us we had an adversary. Nobody told us that there was a war going on, that we would experience it soon. See, Satan's, and he is called Satan, the devil. It's not, he doesn't look like this, you know, with the little horns and the jokes, you know, the devil made me do it. Lots of things. At Halloween, there will be all kinds of emphasis of little devils and little demons, right? You know that they'll be coming to your door. But the reality is, you know how, that's kind of to make a joke about that, but in reality, it's a very serious thing. And although he doesn't come as a pitchfork, it's real. And sooner or later, you will encounter negative forces that come from the evil one. We all do. And the battle can be intense at times. Satan's primary purpose, what is that purpose? Is to oppose the purposes of God by attacking and controlling the people of God. Once you get onto it, once you realize, oh, why are we surprised about this? Of course that's what's going to happen, because we touched on his territory yet once again. If the enemy can get us to believe a lie, then he can control our behavior. And so we know this goes right back to the book of Isaiah. You may want to just turn that. Isaiah 14. I'll just break in at verse 13. You said in your heart, this is what the enemy is, this is what he's like. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. There, now we have a bit of the background of the nature of our enemy. Christians are attacked when Satan tries to fill their minds with lies. The freedom we have is not a zap. It's a freedom based on truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you don't know the truth, you will be harassed and defeated almost all of your whole Christian life. As long as we have unhealed parts of our life, so if I've got unforgiveness issues, if I've got identity issues, if I've got roots of bitterness, if I'm low self-esteem and it's just beating me down all the time, as long as I have those unhealed parts, then we're vulnerable to the enemy's attacks when those lies that come. And the thing about the enemy, it seems real. It really seems real. I mean, it seems like what you're feeling is actually accurate. Even if it isn't accurate, it feels like that. So let me give you an example of some lies. These are lies that the enemy of your soul, who when you got up this morning, if he looked for any way he could to thwart you, to discourage you, he would do that. That's what he does. And sometimes we're conscious of it, sometimes we're not. But this is here's this kind of the lies that actually appear. You are worthless. Ever held that? Worthless. What good are you? You are hopeless. You're hopeless. You call that a Christian? You're not a Christian. You're hopeless. You're not capable of change. You'll never change. You can't change. You haven't changed yet, you never will change. You're always what you were. You're what your dad said you would be. You're what your mother said you would be. It's what everybody said. No wonder nobody stays in a relationship with you. You're such a hopeless loser. Now, everybody's probably had moments like that. Can you imagine having a lifetime like that? That every day of your life you get up and there's just this constant assaulting and this whole bag of pain that you go through, carrying your pain with you and covering it up and with good times, and yet always there to defeat you and to discourage you. That voice says, you're unforgivable. You can't be forgiven. You've gone too far now. You shouldn't have done that. You're unforgivable. God will never forgive you. And if he does forgive you, he will never, ever accept you. Never will he accept you. You've run out of chances. You had all your chances. You were given lots of chances, but you blew it, and now you have no more chances. Look at yourself. and look at the God you serve. God won't be... God can't be trusted to protect your interests. He didn't look after you over that situation or that situation. You need to keep worrying about your life. Nobody else is going to be there for you. You need to keep worrying about your life. You need to fight your own way to reach your own goals. And besides, you can never, remember, you can never forgive those people who hurt you. Never, ever, ever can you ever forgive them. Wow. To say, do people have that? People have that all the time. And especially before they come to know Christ as Savior. All types of condemnations. So the question is, how can you tell when you've been attacked? Let me read one more verse, Ephesians. Let me read the book from Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 1. Verse 11, sorry. Lost my place here. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. I'll come back to that. Remind me to come back to it because I want to say something more about that. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Now, here's the question. How can you tell when you're being attacked? How can you tell? You will grow in discernment on this, but there are ways that you can tell. Somebody called this this is the first way you can tell, the harassment of all believers. Not the priesthood of all believers, but the harassment of all believers. So you're simply, if you serve God in a fallen world, then you can be sure that you will be harassed. So the first level is harassment, where you just are flustered and frustrated and upset at yourself and say, oh, brother, went wrong. That, you know, it's just amazing what kind of stories I hear over the years of what happened, why people didn't make it to a meeting. He says, I thought you were coming. We were expecting you to come. Oh, I had the worst week of my life. Oh, I didn't think it was ever going to. I got in a fight with my wife and I swore. And feels kind of bad about that now. Why does it only happen in those times? Right? Because it's designed. It's the harassment of all believers. The enemy, all he does, night after day after night after day, to simply bring accusation against us and discouragements to us so that we just don't feel like doing anything for God. We just feel not worthy of it. We feel unworthy. And that is the first level. There's a second level of demonic attachment, where it's not just a thought that's passing through your brain, but that there is a demonic attachment that fills your mind and you don't choose. I would say this, that any thought that is not of your own is usually of the enemy. In other words, I should be able to have freedom in my mind that I can pull down that. I have a capability of thinking a bad thought, but I'm choosing that thought and I'm not going to do that, say that, I'm going to do that instead. So those are all the things, those are unwanted voices. That's the next level. Sickening voices. Condemning voices, disturbing voices, shocking thoughts that you say, oh my goodness, oh yeah, wow, where did that come from? Well, we know where it came from. It came from level 2 attacks. There's not a single person who has prayed for other people here at the front that some vile thought didn't go through your mind or your heart or your head. You were just praying away, and there's this vile thought, you know, this lewd thought, this sexual thought, this evil thought that comes through your mind. You didn't choose it, but it was sent to you so that you would say, well, no sense me being up at the front here praying for people. Look at where my thoughts are. But my question, did you choose that thought? You say, no, I didn't choose it. Then it's not yours. It was given to you. And these are, especially when these thoughts are totally out of character, just absolutely, totally out of character. That's how you know it's level 2, it's from the enemy. And so what is the good news? The good news is that you can be free. And I'll tell you, Thanksgiving, if you have had struggle with the enemy defeating you, I'll tell you, your Thanksgivings will be wonderful in the days ahead, because this is what the Lord wants for all of our hearts, to set us free. 2 Corinthians, turn there if you could. It's one of the things that, just a moment here. I memorized this. I call it simply 10-4. Do you remember that 10-4, good buddy? All right, this is the 10-4 of Scripture. For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh, but the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. We have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. And I wrote this to myself here. Though through Jesus' death and resurrection, Satan has been disarmed, and now we are able to break free of the chains that he has placed on us. And one of the things that would happen in our lives, for example, if somebody comes to know Christ, for example, through Alpha, or through a home group, or just through a service, come to the service, and they give their heart to the Lord. One of the first things we would say is, do you know Jesus as your Savior? And that person said, yeah, as a matter of fact, last weekend, or I gave my heart to Christ. I opened up my life, and I invited him to come in and be my Lord and be my Savior. I said, wow. We all say, oh, that's wonderful. You know what the next step should be? Is after assurance of salvation, and that is that we pray for that person, for them to renounce and confess all things that they've had involvements with. So in other words, the freedom just doesn't come to you out of nowhere. It comes as you appropriate it. All things are appropriated, right? So we appropriate the truth of God's word. And you know, it's amazing. I remember one time someone said, could I just pray through some of these things? I was quite involved in bad stuff when I was a bit younger, and I just wondered now that I know Jesus. And so I said, well, we should maybe just look at occultic things. Oh, no, I don't know. I wasn't involved in that. I said, what about maybe New Age thing? No, I wasn't involved in anything. I said, oh, okay, well, we'll just go through the list. And, you know, this is always that way. I'd mentioned something about the books of Moses, or Urantia book. I mentioned different things. Have you ever done it? Yes, oh, yes, I read that. You've read this? Yes. Trans-channeling, yes, mm-hmm. Meditation, out-of-body experience, oh, yeah, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Had been involved in all 28 things. But it's not called that. You see, it doesn't call that. Therefore, the person, it was just the enemy just subtly changes it enough that you actually think there's nothing wrong with what you were doing. Instead, but there's tremendous benefit. All I'm saying is one of the beautiful things that leading up to water baptism, in my mind at any rate, would be that we just meet with those that have found this freedom in Jesus and now would like to just come, really make a clean, open confession. You know, in the Catholic Church, you renounce the devil and all his works in your life. The devil and all his works in your life. So that's, even we know, they get that. I say, yeah, that's exactly. And so sometimes we have people, many times they jump in the tank and they're getting baptized. They never once renounce the works of darkness that they had been living in. So that's why I even have a little thing about children. I'm okay with it in one way, if parents think that their child should be baptized that age. But if they don't have any concept of the works of darkness, it's hard for a child to renounce that. You know what I'm saying in that? Say it's a serious thing when we lay hold of this stuff. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not worldly. They're mighty through God. The enemy would say, well, that doesn't do anything. No sense praying. Oh, it makes a difference. Through repentance and through forgiveness, those two things, repentance and forgiveness, we can restore our spiritual armor. If something has got behind my armor, I can restore it at that time through repentance and forgiveness. And I can remove the legal grounds, because you know that if you are harassed on kind of level 2 harassment, if you are being harassed, it's because you have left permission. There's doors of permission open to the enemy. Because once those doors are closed, he has no say, but he has to leave and he has to flee from us every time, without exception, every time. So we remove the legal grounds that the enemy has used to harass us, and we break free. We come out. We say, I renounce this and this and this. I was involved in that and that and that, and I renounce it. And I close every door, every window I open to you, devil, I close it. Every door I open to you, I close it now in Jesus' name. Any territory I gave to you, I take it back right now. Anything else I left for you, any permissions I gave you, any consents I gave to you, I now cancel that out. I now clear that out. I now rebuke that and turn from that, and you will flee from me, and you will do this in Jesus' name. See, that's the authority that we have to be able to speak to these things through repentance and forgiveness. That is the gateway to freedom in Jesus. And it's a very, very powerful thing on every level. So I say, be sure to ask God
to set you free.
I think next to coming into your heart, he would rather do that than probably anything else. He's the bondage breaker. Jesus is the bondage breaker, the one who sets us free. And I would say it's as simple, in some ways it's as simple as this, that you just, I would recommend you find a spiritual, a spirit-filled counselor, somebody in your life that can just counsel you on this item and say, you know, I'm just going to cancel some things out that I think I left a door open. I think I left the window open. I was sleeping with that person, and I was involved in that over there, and I was really involved in this, and I never have renounced that. And they said, why don't you just do it? Jesus died for you. The pathway is clear. So simply ask God to set you free. And that wherever that happens, people get set free. And they stay free. They can feel it. They can say there's something more wonderful, something really wonderful. So what is the best kept secret in Christianity? There is. Oh, there's a best kept secret. Maybe there's a couple, but I know there's one for sure. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Let me read it, verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. Might be known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. That was according to the eternal purpose that he realized through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hmm. The best kept secret in Christianity is that believers don't know what authority they have. That's the greatest problem that they'll have ever, I think. See, at one time, I can say honestly, I had no idea, absolutely, I knew nothing about spiritual authority. And if you would have said, oh boy, you know, I was really afraid to go in my room. I was just terrified. I don't know what was happening in my room, but I was really scared. At one time, I was saying, well, me too. Right, me too. I can remember one time we had an incident here. We referred to it affectionately as the morning of the demonic sneeze, where this lady sneezed in such a weird, strange way. 100, 200, if there was 200 people in the service, 200 people lifted simultaneously off their chairs. Well, that was one weird, weird, weird moment. It so happened that I had just declared, I said, I want to declare to you the message of the blood of Jesus. That was just that second before that thing. That's exactly what I'd said. Exact words. And that was a mocking spirit that had come into the service. That's really the thing that disappointed me, though, is that the believers were the ones who were scared. It should have been one terrified demon. And it should have been one terrified demon that says, you know, there's a whole church of saints there. Don't pull off anything here. But what am I saying? I'm saying that people didn't know that they had authority. Every single believer in that room, and if they were saved, every single one would be able to take authority and bind the enemy and command him to leave. But not hardly any knew. They just, oh, I don't know, but let's get the elders. You know, let's get, where's Linda? Get Linda over here, right? So she knows what to do with this. Well, God's plan is that all of us would understand, A, our authority in Jesus, and number two, our identity in Jesus. Right, who we are and what a power and authority we have. You know, I'm 5'5", but I am very powerful. Not in myself, but in the Lord. In the power of his might. Right, that's for you. In the power of his might, we go forth. It doesn't matter whether you look impressive. It doesnn't matter whether you say, oh, that's kind of a, it has nothing to do with, that's flesh and blood. The thing that we talk about is our spiritual authority. And so the best kept secret in all of Christianity is that all believers have authority over the evil one, regardless of how they feel. You know that for many, they say, I don't know if I can go to church today. I am just, you know, And I say, well, how do you know what you do? You don't go on feelings. You don't? No, you don't go on feelings. You just, how many here would not even be in church if you went on feelings? Exactly. You would not, you wouldn't have even come close to the place. Say, no, I don't think so. I'll go at another time. No, it's good. I'll catch next. There's 52 weeks in a year. There's no problem. So you just say, no, in Jesus' name, I'm getting up. I'm going to that service. And get out of my way, devil. I am going forward in God. I'm not going to let something hinder me, especially if I have no real... By the way, the minute the church time is over, I feel really good now. I don't even have to think, I'll go out and I think I'll mow the lawn. Or maybe I'll go out to the park or go jogging in Stanley. Isn't that... What? I thought you were not feeling very well. Oh, I'm feeling much better now. Yeah, exactly. At 11:05, you started feeling better because the service is over. Matthew chapter 28 gives us an extent of our authority. And... you know this verse very, very well, but boy, is it ever worthwhile just stating it again over and such a powerful thing. As soon as I get to chapter 28, I'll be there. This is Jesus. Listen to the powerful words of Jesus. They worshipped him and some doubted. Verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority... Oh, and I'll get a picture. Just go back. Who has it? Jesus. The one that I'm proclaiming that gives you authority, it comes from him. All authority in heaven. Now how about some authority? All authority. Nobody has any other authority. He has it all. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always. As you go forth in my power, I go with you. And that's the extent of our authority is that of Jesus. How much authority do I have? As much as Jesus has for regarding this matter. Why? Because I give to you this authority. It is mine. It's yours. How often I've walked into a strange building and just took authority over the spirits in that place, because that place gave me the willy-nillies. Ooh, what's in there? That's a dark place. How many know? You know there's dark places. There's dark rooms. There's dark bars. There's dark stores. There's a record store I remember walking into. When I walked in, I was okay. When I walked out, I was oppressed. I could feel the oppression. And so I was by myself. I had to walk a ways to get to my car. So as I'm walking, I said, what's happening here? I feel so. It was like a band was across here, right? Just felt oppressed. So what? This is unusual. So I just paused right there, and I committed myself, and I committed Val, and I committed the church, and I committed everything and everyone that's precious to me. And I just bound the forces. I said, in the name of Jesus, whatever followed me out of this place, I now take authority against you. Be gone in Jesus' name. It's go, just like that. Now, that's happened hundreds of times to me. It could happen. I maybe didn't always know what it was, but that happens. So when we say about the authority that Jesus gives, here's the question. What authority are we referring to when we talk about the power of the enemy? Well, when Satan was still an angel in the courts of heaven, he became jealous of God. That's what Isaiah 14 was about. And as a result of his rebellion, he was cast down to the earth with no authority. See, his story that he tells is that he has all this authority, and he doesn't. It's a smoke and mirrors. It's lies. It's half-truths. That's how it works. He doesn't have any. Jesus trampled him at the cross. He didn't completely annihilate him, that he's still going to be punished. But he has no authority. He tells you he has authority. He'll tell you he's going back to your house to kill you. He'll tell you all kinds of things. He'll tell you that your children are going to die. He'll tell you this. He'll tell you that. He'll tell you lots of things. But believe me, if he could have done it, he would have done it by now. He doesn't have that. You have that. Jesus has given that to you and given that to me, but he doesn't have any. And so we come to grips with the truth, because the truth will set us free over and over. Every single time it will set us free. And so as a result of his rebellion, he's cast down to earth with no authority. And so mankind stays under Satan's authority as long as he chooses to live separate from God. That's a very real truth. Everyone, that's why the whole world lies under the influence of the evil one. Why? Because they've chosen to live apart from God. The world is in rebellion. Our world is in rebellion. People say, I'll come when I want to come, and I'll come it under my terms. But I'll be the one deciding, not you. And not you, God, either. I don't want you ruling over my life. I've got a life to live. Right? So he said, I'm living my life. And that authority now places me under evil powers. Whether you say, well, I don't even believe in the devil. It doesn't matter. He believes in you. He believes in you. And he wants to destroy you. But it's only, we go under his authority when we refuse to come to God. That's the truth. So Satan wants to keep us blinded. People can be blinded. It's amazing. Satan wants to keep us paralyzed. Absolutely paralyzed. That you don't know what to do. And he wants to keep us confused. Blinded, paralyzed, and confused. So that we never use our authority against him. Or we don't realize who we are in Christ. Those are the two fears that he has. Number one, that you'll discover who you are in the Lord. And number two, that you'll use your authority and you'll use it against him. He fears you. If you recognize that if you're under fully, the child of God, oh, dear ones here today, it doesn't matter. You can be brand new in this thing. If you know Jesus as your Savior, just by the very authority of that you have in Christ, you can make the enemy afraid. That's how it works. He dreads the youngest saint dropping down and saying, Lord, I'm under your authority. I turn from all of my sin. Lord, wash me, cleanse me. If there's anything that gets in the way here of my life, I want to renounce it. I want to close every window, shut every door, pull every rug out, lock every window. Now what happens? Now you are invincible. Now you are actually quite scary to the forces of darkness, because you're realizing now your authority. A Christian who does not know who they are, even though they have authority in Christ, they're like a beggar who has millions of dollars in the bank that he's unaware of. And I would say this is the picture of the church. The church is not aware of its inheritance, the authority in Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, and be able to come against the enemy's plans. So how are we to use our authority? If this authority that's come from Jesus, that we can go forth in that name, how do we use it? I just wrote some points down. Realize that the unseen spiritual realm is more real than the world that we can see and trust. Or we can see. I'll say that again. Realize that the unseen spiritual realm is the more real from that from which the world that we see. It's a real world. And I've had enough experience now over the years to see some ideas of how it works. And some dark things are more real than the things you see. That's all can be said here this morning. There's an unseen battle between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And that battle is for the spirits of men. And that's why we're praying. And that's why when we had a prayer meeting the other night, what we were praying for. We were praying that the Lord would lift off the darkness off of people, that they would see their need of a Savior, and that the power of the enemy would be broken. The truth of the matter is that the eternal destiny of the souls of men is at stake here. The stakes could not be higher, because here we are commissioned by the Lord. When we sing songs about breaking the chains, about the cross of Jesus. That's powerful stuff. Because now the church comes alive and we realize it's, you know what matters? The souls of men and women. The souls of men and women. They are in darkness. They don't even know they're in darkness. Just like when you were in darkness, you didn't know you were in darkness either. You just didn't know. That's how it works. It's so subtle. Our enemy is a subtle foe. He's terrifyingly awful. He's an awful, awful adversary. We don't mock. We don't make jokes about punching him in the nose. I hope that we're far beyond that. We're at war. Spiritual war. And as the end of the age, as we move towards the end of the age, we're aware. It's rouse the army. Have everybody alert. Press in. Don't be sleeping. Be vigilant. Be sober-minded about this very matter. Why? Because it's all that matters is bringing people, as many as we can, into the ark of safety, one at a time. Changing, reclaiming lives one at a time. Maybe it'll only be a couple right now, but we're believing that we'll keep on proclaiming, keep on praying, keep on trusting, keep on using our authority against the enemy, and sending the gospel power out. Boy, it went another one, and then another one, another one. I wonder how many people could come to Christ before Christmas. But isn't that what we're about? Isn't that not how severe the battle is? We want to see men and women come to know our Savior. Colossians 1:13. Read this with me. This is Colossians 1 and verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. I'm going to read it again. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. And I say, praise the Lord. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. That's the first thing. You need to be aware that the unseen world is more real than the seen world, even though I can't prove that. But I know that. I know that on many times on Monday, I can be discouraged for no reason, like no seemingly reason. And then I start thinking, oh, I know why. I know why I'm discouraged today. It's because the enemy is kicking back. Right? Don't be surprised. When you share your testimony, said, you know, I gave my testimony and it was the worst week I ever had in my life. Mm-hmm. Why are you surprised? Right? Why are you surprised? Of course it will be. Because you upset. You know when you throw a rock down a dark alley and there's a really large yell, you know you hit something really big. Right? You know that. And so when you share with somebody and you proclaim God's love to somebody else and you see somebody breaking, that bag of pain falls off and that depression falls off and that lostness, they come to know Jesus. When that starts happening, somebody's unhappy. Our adversary is unhappy, so he's got to get the church fighting among themselves, totally inward focused, so that we don't get too close to bringing another one, another one, another one, another one. That's the nature of the battle. Secondly, our battle is not against people, ever. It's against Satan, not people. We must never fight people. Will you write that down somewhere? For some reason, we've got the order mixed up. We fight each other. For 100 different reasons, we fight each other. And as believers, we must never fight people. Our authority is not over people. It's over Satan and his kingdom. So we must never use the power in the wrong way. We must never use the power in a wrong way. We must never use our authority. We have authority, dear ones, but we must never use our authority to control people. We can never use our authority to dominate people. Why? Because that happens in churches. We must never use it that way. Our authority gives us our legal rights. And the Holy Spirit gives us the power to, to reclaim lost men, women. But we must never use it against people. I have seen it over and over again. It's a terrible thing. Terrible, terrible thing. When Christians can't get along. And they fight against each other. And they call each other names. And you even have to go on the TV and see that, oh boy, there's so much conflict among the saints. And we mustn't use our authority in the wrong way. That's just the truth. Turn with me again to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 6. Oh, this is a sweet verse. Even when we were dead, verse 5, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Raised up, seated with him, placed beside him. That's how it is seen by our Heavenly Father. That's how we have to see it. We are raised up. Follow it again. I want to make sure you get it. Raised up, seated with him in heavenly place in Christ Jesus. Is that not a reason for thanksgiving and for gratitude? And what else would we need? If I've been raised up, if I'm at the right hand of the Father, how much more authority would I need? How much more would I anticipate that I could use? It's all there. It's all there. It's all we need. Knowing that, get up in the morning. Thank you, Lord. I'm seated in heavenly places. Thank you, God. I know who I am in you. Thank you for my true identity. Thank you, Lord, that, by the way, I have often, just now in a room, just announced, I said, Lord, we just want to announce Calvary's victory in this room. There's been a kind of a negativity in the room. Now we're just announcing Calvary's victory. So, and I'll have people say, well, let's stand together. Let's just begin to bless the Lord, praise the Lord. Why? We're changing the atmosphere. That whole atmosphere will change. Just in minutes it will change. Why? Because we have that authority. Whatever reason, there might be a heaviness, whatever, it doesn't matter why it's there. The fact is we're just kind of feeling uncomfortable with it. And so the leader of that meeting wanted to say, well, listen, why don't we just take a moment here? It seems to be there's a drowsiness here, or there's something else, or this or that. We'll just pray right here. And all of a sudden, as we begin to bless the Lord and praise his name, it begins to change to victory. And we know, we say, that was a great meeting. That was a wonderful meeting. Oh, of course it was. But it wouldn't have been had we not used the authority that we have in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. So our weapons, what are our weapons? I can give you 6 of them. You already know them because I've already spoken on it. But these are not in order, but they're real and they're powerful and they're wonderful. Number 1, worship and praise. Worship and praise. Do you know that the song service is not a lead up to the sermon? You know that, right? It's not a lead up to the song service. It is the service. Because we know that for the spiritual realm to get activated, we need to enter in with worship and praise. It's not something leading up to it. It's it. So we say, I want to welcome everybody here today. Whoever's leading the service says that. And we're going to bless the Lord. So let's begin to worship and praise him. Now, it's funny how it is. Some people would be 20 minutes into the meeting before they realize there is a meeting. But they see it's a song service. We don't need more song services. What we need is worship and praise. Just worship and praise, because the heavenly realm begins to shift and change. And we can feel it. We can sense it. We've lifted up the name of the Lord. People can get saved in that atmosphere. People can get delivered and set free. And it's wonderful in every way. So number 1, worship and praise. Number 2, the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible. It has the power. What does Jesus say? It is written. It has the power to break. It has the ability to break the power of Satan's lies. We proclaim truth. That's our joy, to do that. We say we proclaim the truth of the Lord. And you learn something. You say, boy, I learned lots at church today that I didn't know. Stuff about myself and stuff about the Lord. The Word of God breaks the powers of Satan's lies. And thirdly, the name of Jesus. The name. The name. You know, we might just I can see different times we've probably done this, but we just say, let's close our eyes. Let's just bless his name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And that powerful name, we know there's something different about that name. And that name has authority. We don't have to shout. I used to think that, when I was a kid, if somebody's muffler fell off, I always thought that vehicle had more power. Greg could probably tell me more things about that, about mufflers, than I can tell you. But, listen to this. Neighbors closing their windows, right? Where some young guy with a muffler off. I didn't realize that noise doesn't necessarily mean power. That's the point we're making, right? Doesn't mean more power. And in a meeting, I used to think that when I'd hear the evangelist, especially when the evangelists used to come to town, and they would say, in the name, and we would say, oh, he's got it. He's got the real stuff there. I don't know. I think maybe just the muffler was off. Follow my thinking. I don't know necessarily that it was anything more. My point is, it's not in some kind of crazy Pentecostal shout. It's just in the simplest thing where maybe, say, Tony and I were praying with somebody. We would just go over there. It could be as soft as anything, saying, in the name of Jesus, we break the chains off of you. In the name of Jesus, we break the chains off of you. Well, shouldn't we be shouting? No. The authority is in the name. That's what we have in Christ. The name of Jesus. Oh, but use it often. Use it often. Not just to finish the grace. Thank you for the food in Jesus' name. Amen. No, I mean, that's okay too. But use it where it has the most usefulness. Then there is the blood of Jesus. Not just the name of Jesus, but the blood of Jesus. We've been in situations, Richard, you remember some of those prayer times that you and I have been over the years, and we were wishing we weren't even in the room, but we were there and praying for somebody, and then we said, let's just pray the blood of Jesus over them. And there's a terrible squirm and an awkwardness and movement, and we know, oh, it looks like that somebody doesn't like the blood of Jesus. And we would pray, just even gently praying, taking authority, though, by the name of Jesus, but by the blood of Jesus. And then there's the Holy Spirit, where how powerful is it to simply say, hey, why don't we just invite the Spirit to come? Let's invite the Holy Spirit. There seems to be some struggle. Let's invite, say, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit. Yes, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Let's begin to praise the Lord. Then we begin to praise the Lord. So, What have we talked about? The Word of God, the power of God, the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the Holy Spirit's power, and then lastly, powerful prayers. That's why it doesn't need, as much as we'd like to have a lot of people at the prayer meeting, it's not crucial. What is crucial is is the authority that the people come in. So if there's three of us, well, Jesus said that, didn't he? If you two or three gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. So if we've just got a few, just three of us together, we're praying. It's okay, let's pray. We don't need more. It would be nice to have more, but it's not necessary. Give me five people who know how to pray and who really lay hold of God rather than 500 that don't really know what prayer is about. So may the Lord teach us how to pray powerful prayers. So, what are the keys to our authority? Because in a few minutes, we're going to invite the band to come back, and they're going to sing a song about breaking the chains. But what are the keys do we have? Well, I know this. Number one, you must be a born-again believer. You must come under the authority of the Lord. I can remember a very dramatic moment where this person knocked on the door late at night here, and I should have closed the door, and I didn't. But they came troubled. They came mixed up and messed up, and they said they'd been hospitalized, but would I pray for them? So I started to pray, and that person couldn't pray. They couldn't pray because of the oppression. They couldn't pray because they were just beside themselves with, I guess, demonic powers. And so I didn't have any, it was too late at night to call for anybody. So I remember just saying, Holy Spirit, this will have to be you. This will have to be you doing this. Because he wasn't a child of God. But he said, what should I do now? What should I do? I said, here's what you have to do. You have to get on Jesus' side. You must be born again of the Spirit of God. Are you? I don't think so. Let's start off with this. Let's start off with the very first thing we can do, that you would be on the side. You must be in the kingdom of God. Right? You can't get free if you're not in the kingdom of God. And so we invited Jesus to come and to save him. And I believe he was born again. I believe he was at that moment. But it was because he got on the right side. He became a child of God right there in that meeting. Number two, we repent of any sin that we might be involved in. Occultic, rebellion, anything. We repent of it. Any dark areas, there it is. Any dark areas in our life that we turn from that, we repent. Number three, we seek forgiveness. Be willing to forgive those who've hurt us. You have no authority if you're full of pain and anxiety and discouragement and everything else. You don't have much authority. But so you're willing to forgive everyone who's hurt you or harmed you in some way or another. And then lastly, you're filled with overflowing with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. That gives me authority. A Spirit-filled church is a powerful church. And I know we joke about the Shekinah glory of God, because we don't use that word very often nowadays, but there is quite a thing when the glory of the Lord is on a church. The power of God. Because we have realized, we know who we are in Christ, and we know the authority he has given. And then when people come, they come with pain. Actually, Rex said to me something this week that I don't think he realized how impacting it was to my heart. He was telling something that impacted his heart. And he said, she had a lot of pain. Everything had gone wrong in her life, it looked like. He said, her face looked like it was full of pain. And I thought, oh, wouldn't that be an opportunity to pray for somebody? I wasn't at that scene, but I was touched by it. The next few days, I was thinking about people who carry with them bags of pain. But wouldn't the Lord like to break those chains? Wouldn't he love to break those chains? So we invite people to come to Jesus. We invite them to come, if they've got chains in their life, to come and give them to the Lord. Give them to the Lord. So I'm going to ask the team if they'd come and lead us in a song. It's a great song. And there seems to be a bit of a theme here today, so let's just flow with it. And all of a sudden, as we begin to bless the Lord and praise his name, it begins to change to victory. And we know, we say, that was a great meeting. That was a wonderful meeting. Oh, of course it was. But it wouldn't have been had we not used the authority that we have in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. So our weapons, what are our weapons? I can give you six of them. You already know them because I've already spoken on it. But these are not in order, but they're real and they're powerful and they're wonderful. Number one, worship and praise. Worship and pray. Do you know that the song service is not a lead up to the sermon? You know that, right? It's not a lead up to the song service. It is the service. Because we know that for the spiritual realm to get activated, we need to enter in with worship and praise. It's not something leading up to it. It's it. So we say, I want to welcome everybody here today. Whoever's leading the service says that. And we're going to bless the Lord. So let's begin to worship and praise him. Now, it's funny how it is. Some people would be 20 minutes into the meeting before they realize there is a meeting. But they see it's a song service. We don't need more song services. What we need is worship and praise. Just worship and praise, because the heavenly realm begins to shift and change. And we can feel it. We can sense it. We've lifted up the name of the Lord. People can get saved in that atmosphere. People can get delivered and set free. And it's wonderful in every way. So number one, worship and praise. Number two, the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible. It has the power, what does Jesus say? It is written. It has the power to break It has the ability to break the power of Satan's lies. We proclaim truth. That's our joy to do that. We say, we proclaim the truth of the Lord. And you learn something, you say, boy, I learned lots at church today that I didn't know. Stuff about myself and stuff about the Lord. The Word of God breaks the powers of Satan's lies. And thirdly, the name of Jesus. The name. The name. You know, we might just, I can see different times we've probably done this, but we just say, let's just close our eyes. Let's just bless his name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And that powerful name, we know there's something different about that name. And that name has authority. We don't have to shout. I used to think that, when I was a kid, if somebody's muffler fell off, I always thought that vehicle had more power. Greg could probably tell me more things about that, about mufflers, than I can tell you. But, listen to this. Neighbors closing their windows, right? Where some young guy with a muffler off. I didn't realize that noise doesn't necessarily mean power. That's the point we're making, right? Doesn't mean more power. And in a meeting, I used to think that when I'd hear the evangelist, especially when the evangelist used to come to town, and they would say, in the name! And we would say, oh, he's got it. He's got the real stuff there. I don't know. I think maybe just the muffler was off. Follow my thinking. I don't know necessarily that it was anything more. My point is, it's not in some kind of crazy Pentecostal shout. It's just in the simplest thing where maybe say Tony and I were praying with somebody. We would just go over there. It could be as soft as anything, saying, in the name of Jesus, we break the chains off of you. In the name of Jesus, we break the chains off of you. Well, shouldn't we be shouting? No. The authority is in the name. That's what we have in Christ. The name of Jesus. Oh, but use it often. Use it often. Not just to finish the grace. Thank you for the food in Jesus' name. Amen. No, I mean, that's okay too. But use it where it has the most usefulness. Then there is the blood of Jesus. Not just the name of Jesus, but the blood of Jesus. We've been in situations, Richard, you remember some of those prayer times that you and I have been over the years. And we were wishing we weren't even in the room. But we were there and praying for somebody. And then we said, let's just pray the blood of Jesus over them. And there's a terrible squirm and an awkwardness and movement. And we know, oh, it looks like somebody doesn't like the blood of Jesus. And we would pray, just even gently praying, taking authority, though, by the name of Jesus, but by the blood of Jesus. And then there's the Holy Spirit, where how powerful is it to simply say, hey, why don't we just invite the Spirit to come? Let's invite the Holy Spirit. There seems to be some struggle. Let's invite, say, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit. Yes, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Let's begin to praise the Lord. Then we begin to praise the Lord. So what have we talked about? The Word of God, the power of God, the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the Holy Spirit's power, and then lastly, powerful prayers. That's why it doesn't need, as much as we'd like to have a lot of people at the prayer meeting, it's not crucial. What is crucial is the authority that the people come in. So if there's three of us, well, Jesus said that, didn't he? If you two or three gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. So if we've just got a few, just three of us together, we're praying. It's okay, let's pray. We don't need more. It would be nice to have more, but it's not necessary. Give me five people who know how to pray and who really lay hold of God rather than 500 that don't really know what prayer is about. So may the Lord teach us how to pray powerful prayers. So what are the keys to our authority? Because in a few minutes, we're going to invite the band to come back, and they're going to sing a song about breaking the chains. But what are the keys do we have? Well, I know this. Number one, you must be a born-again believer. You must come under the authority of the Lord. I can remember a very dramatic moment where this person knocked on the door late at night here, and I should have closed the door, and I didn't. But they came troubled. They came mixed up and messed up. And they said they'd been hospitalized, but would I pray for them? So I started to pray. And that person couldn't pray. They couldn't pray because of the oppression. They couldn't pray because they were just beside themselves with, I guess, demonic powers. And so I didn't have anybody. It was too late at night to pray for, to call for anybody. So I remember just saying, Holy Spirit, this will have to be you. This will have to be you doing this. Because he wasn't a child of God. But he said, what should I do now? What should I do? I said, here's what you have to do. You have to get on Jesus' side. You must be born again of the Spirit of God. Are you? I don't think so. Let's start off with this. Let's start off with the very first thing we can do, that you would be on the side. You must be in the kingdom of God. Right? You can't get free if you're not in the kingdom of God. And so we invited Jesus to come and to save him. And I believe he was born again. I believe he was at that moment. But it was because he got on the right side. He became a child of God right there in that meeting. Number two, we repent of any sin that we might be involved in. Occultic, rebellion, anything. We repent of it. Any dark area, there it is. Any dark areas in our life that we turn from that, we repent. Number three, we seek forgiveness. Be willing to forgive those who've hurt us. You have no authority if you're full of pain and anxiety and discouragement and everything else. You don't have much authority. But so you're willing to forgive everyone who's hurt you or harmed you in some way or another. And then lastly, you're filled with overflowing with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. That gives me authority. A Spirit-filled church is a powerful church. And I know we joke about the Shekinah glory of God, because we don't use that word very often nowadays, but there is quite a thing when the glory of the Lord is on a church. The power of God. Because we have realized, we know who we are in Christ, and we know the authority he has given. And then when people come, they come with pain. Actually, Rex said to me something this week that I don't think he realized how impacting it was to my heart. He was telling something that impacted his heart. And he said, she had a lot of pain. Everything had gone wrong in her life, it looked like. He said her face looked like it was full of pain. And I thought, oh, wouldn't that be an opportunity to pray for somebody? I wasn't at that scene, but I was touched by it. The next few days, I was thinking about people who carry with them bags of pain. But wouldn't the Lord like to break those chains? Wouldn't he love to break those chains? So we invite people to come to Jesus. We invite them to come, if they've got chains in their life, to come and give them to the Lord. Give them to the Lord. So I'm going to ask the team if they'd come and lead us in a song. It's a great song. And there seems to be a bit of a theme here today. So let's just flow with it.